caring. It's part of our continuing series on stop going to church, about being church. I've been asked to talk about caring this morning, being a caring community. I'm very aware as I start this sermon that there are going to be a number of different responses as we talk about this subject. Hopefully, most of your experiences will be that Kruger and the church as a whole is a caring place. That when you have those needs, they're met by the community that surrounds you. The church does a good job. But I'm also aware that sometimes the church fails. So as I talk about caring and what we should be, some of you in this church might well be sat there feeling, well, it's all well and good, Mark, but no one has cared for me like that in the past. You might be sat there thinking, yeah, I told you, Mark, 6 weeks ago that I needed some help, and what have you done about it? I'm really aware that caring can be a sensitive subject. So I want to say before I start talking about caring in some depth, that if your needs haven't been met in the past by the church as a whole, or by Kruger in particular, if we've failed you because we didn't know, if we failed you because we ran out of resources, if we failed you because we just dropped the ball, we're sorry. We ask that you forgive us. Sometimes we just get it wrong. And as I talk about care this morning, please be aware that I am thinking about people where the church has failed. Hopefully, there aren't many of you in the building today who've had that experience. But I recognise that as yet, this church is yet to make it to perfection. The church as a whole has yet to make it perfection. And none of us are perfect as yet. So, forgive please. And try and remember, we're doing our best as you hear these words. Rick Warren, when he was studying for a course he was doing on care and looking after the poor, the dispossessed, the widowed, was really, really surprised to find that there were over 2,000 references, according to him, about how God talking to his people about how we look after the poor, how we look after the lonely, how we look after the widow and the orphan. It's a large, large number, and it seems God gives more impact, has more to say about how we care for people than almost any other topic. Caring is on God's heart. So with 2,000 references to go at, I hope you're ready for a long sermon. No, I almost did it. Matt pointed out that I was going a bit too far in that direction. 2,000 references would take a fair amount of time. But as early in the Old Testament, God starts talking about his agenda. Almost from the beginning, he's there looking at the world in a very different way. And in some ways, we miss it. We miss it because we live in a post-Christian society. We live in a society where Christians of the past have set up laws, set up institutions, set up charities, so that people are cared for within our society. We don't understand what it was like when God started talking to the people of Israel about caring for the poor, caring for the foreigner. We don't get it because we don't see it. So just let me paint for you a little bit of a picture about what it was like in those early days in Israel. Basically, if you were poor, if you had become a widow, if you had become a slave, tough luck. It was nothing to do with God, it was all to do with you. It wasn't about an unjust society. Probably the blame was all yours. Or it might have been a sin of one of your previous fathers or relations, and that's why you were where you were. People had very, very little value. If you were a widow, tough. An orphan, hard luck. At best, you would live on the streets and live a fairly desperate, hand-to-mouth type of life. If you were rich, it was because God loved you and blessed you. So into this, God speaks. He speaks into a society where there is very, very little care for those who are poor and dispossessed. If we read the Ten Commandments, they're about our relationship with Him, but it's also about our relationship with our fellow people. He talks about not stealing. He talks about not looking at other people's goods and wanting them. And then God puts more flesh on these ideas as He gives the people of Israel their laws. So in books like Leviticus, we can see all sorts of rules designed to try and keep the poor, the widow, the orphan, the vulnerable, the lonely. So for instance, in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 22, we read, "And when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, nor shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God." For us, maybe that sounds, oh, that's a nice bit of charity. But for the people hearing that for the first time, it would have been radical. It would have been different. It would have been one way the people of Israel would have looked very, very different to all the nations that surround them. God was asking them, demanding of them, a very different attitude towards the poor and dispossessed. And indeed, if you carry on reading in Leviticus, God had some really way out ideas. In Leviticus 25, He introduces the idea of Jubilee. So every 50 years, all goods, all land, returns to the original owner. You imagine it in Australia happening. I'm not sure what year shall we take. Whatever, we'll choose year 2000. Everything returns to that owner who owned that in the year 2000. The land, the house, your coat, your car, all of that returns. Unfortunately, there is no evidence that the people of Israel ever carried out that law. It was even too radical for them. And we live in a very different world. But as early in the Old Testament, God starts talking about caring for the poor, for the vulnerable, and sets up a very different way of being. And Jesus, as He fulfills the law, as He talks about the law, does no less. In Luke chapter 4, we read about Jesus' first sermon that's recorded anyway. He's been going around, He's been praying, He's been teaching, and He's been healing people. And then He comes to His hometown. He walks into the synagogue, which is His custom. And as a rabbi, as a known man in those areas, He was handed a scroll. Now, we don't know why He was handed the scroll of Isaiah. Maybe it was God's providence. Maybe it was something that Jesus chose. But Luke records this, some of the first words that he spoke in teaching. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The Lord's favor he was talking about is none less than the year of Jubilee, most scholars agree. Jesus was setting out his agenda very early on, and he continues to do that throughout his teaching. We see it in the Beatitudes, we see it all through what he teaches. Jesus has a radical agenda where the poor, the needy, the widow are cared for. He rejects society's view that people are poor because of sins committed by their fathers. He rejects their ill because of it. He rejects what religion has made and says that God cares. And he doesn't just say it in words. Jesus talks to all manner of people all through the areas of society, from the high class to the lowest class. He heals people from all of those stratas. But undoubtedly, he has a special place in his heart for the poor, for the dispossessed, for the lonely and the rejected. Indeed, that was one of the main criticisms of the Pharisees. One of the main reasons they hated Jesus is he didn't hang around with the religious middle class and upper middle class and the upper class people. He hung around with the likes of you and me. He hung around with the ordinary people. He hung around with the prostitutes, the tax collectors. Of the tax collectors, we should really read thieves. Not any criticism of any tax collectors here. It was a different culture, a different time. Tax collectors were up to no good most of the time. And just briefly, we can see that care carrying on in the New Testament church. This is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. Acts 2:42-47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as they had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. There were two things happening, it seems, in that passage in the early church. Yes, the apostles were out there spreading the good news and showing the new kingdom coming by performing many, many miracles and teaching. And that attracted people. If you like, that was their reach part of their ministry. But something we sometimes miss are those latter verses there. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. There was something else happening. Yes, the apostles were teaching. Yes, there were miracles being done. and we still need those reach events. That's why the carols tonight are so important. That's why you've been praying about the carols. That's why you've been thinking and praying about who you're going to invite. They're vitally important. But something else was happening. That early church, those few people, were starting to live a different way. And that in itself was attracting people. That in itself was encouraging people to get closer. That was encouraging people to see that there was something different going on around here. So that early part of caring, selling possessions, sharing food, making sure everyone was different, was looked after, no matter where they came from, had an attractional approach in society. So we can see from Scripture that caring is on God's heart. It's centered to many of the things that He's sharing. And that caring had a radical effect. The people of Israel, if they had obeyed God's laws, would have looked very, very different to any community surrounding them. The church, that early church, looked very, very different to the world around them. They were caring for people, looking after people. And that attracted people to them. And I think that still happens today. This community, the thing that you are part of, not coming to every Sunday, the community you are being part of, being church. If we are caring for each other, it will attract people. They will see something different is happening. And that's why it's so vital that we continue to look after and care for each other. So who do we care for? It might be obvious. You might think it's an obvious question. But if we look at Matthew 22, maybe there's a surprise in it. Matthew 22, 37 to 39 says, "And he said to him," and the man has just asked what are the most important of God's laws are. And Jesus replies to him saying, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And if you know the story well, Jesus goes on to tell a story of what it means to love your neighbor. We often read those words and the preacher will concentrate on how we love our neighbor. But if I can draw yourself to the last two words, as yourself. Now, God isn't saying that we should become puffed up peacocks, loving the way that we look. He isn't saying that we should take pride in how we look and how powerful we are or how clever we are. He's asking us to love ourselves in a deeper and a lot more significant level than that. God is asking us to love ourselves. And for many in the church, that feels quite foreign. We're taught to serve, to look after other people's needs. But in reality, unless we love ourselves, what sort of love are we showing? What sort of love are we giving to those around us? God loves us as we are. God loves us in our brokenness. God loves us in our sinfulness. He loves us where we are. Yes, he wants and will help us become a little bit more like Jesus if we help him. But God loves us as we are. If we miss that fact of God's love for us, and out of that love, we love others. Unless we learn to love ourselves as we are, where we are, not the perfect human being that we might one day become, or more perfect, I should say. If we miss that truth, two things can happen. Firstly, we can keep putting off our opportunity or our willingness to turn to Christ. We keep saying to ourselves that I'll become a Christian when I've got this part of my life sorted. I'll turn to Christ and be his follower as soon as that element of my life is fixed. And so we come to church Sunday after Sunday. We put on our mask, pretending that everything is okay. But we're still waiting, still hoping that we will be good enough. Still hoping that we'll get close enough that we can turn to Christ. If that's you this morning, the good news is God loves you as you are. God loves you where you are. And this morning he's ready to open up his arms wide and accept you into his family. You'll never be good enough. You'll never be bad enough to not be accepted by God where you are. The second thing that can happen is we try and start serving others through our own strength. We forget to love ourselves. And we try and do it in our own strength. That has a number of results. If we don't look after ourselves, if we don't love ourselves, there's a danger that we burn out as we try and serve others in our own strength rather than in God's strength. As we try and care for others, their needs become burdens rather than passing on the burden to the one who can carry them, Jesus. It becomes about us and what we're doing for people rather than trying to show the love of Christ to someone who's walking the same road as us. It can cause all sorts of confusion. It can help us to feel self-righteous, that we've got it all together. We need to love others as we love ourselves. The worst thing that can happen, and I've seen it happening in churches, is people burning out. If we're going to love ourselves as carers, we have to have the ability to say no. And Lois is looking daggers at me now because I'm being a right hypocrite now. Because I'm really, really bad at saying no sometimes. I'm trying to get better, but I haven't reached that stage yet. If we don't love ourselves, how can we love others? If we serve out of duty, there is no love. If we serve because we think we must, some form of religion steps in. Something else about loving ourselves. And again, I'm pointing 8 fingers back at myself at the moment because I'm not great at this. If we're going to love others and love ourselves, we need to be willing to take down the mask sometimes. One thing Tia said, one thing I find time again, as Christians, we're really good at walking in to the building called church and putting up that mask and saying everything's all right. If you can't be honest with the people around you, we can't care for you. That's why life groups are so vital in the life of the church. It's really hard to walk through and the doors of a church and be open with everyone here. You don't know everyone here. You don't trust everyone here. They're all nice people. I know most of them really well. They're nice people, but it's too many. In a life group, a group of a small community of believers. Some of the groups are only 4 or 5 strong. Some of them are 12 strong. It doesn't really matter the number. But those are the places where you ought to be able to remove that mask and say, this is me. I need caring for. We need to love ourselves if we're going to love our neighbour. Who else do we love? Well, we love our community. We love church. We love our fellow brothers and sisters within the body. And as I've already said, that passage in Acts shows how that can impact our society. People are desperate for community in this world. People are desperate to belong to something. I did some work in London years ago now, and I can remember talking to some older people about their experience of the Blitz. If you don't know what the Blitz is in London, because we were very close to France, the bombing there and in other major capitals was extreme. Whole areas of London were flattened. One thing that came up time and time again, though, with those older people was they talked about that time as being the best time of their life. But at that time, they experienced community. People were looking after each other. People had each other's backs. And it's no different from today. People are desperate to be part of a community. Something to belong to. So we have ourselves who we need to love. We need to love our brothers and sisters, and we need to love our community. So very briefly, how do we do that? Well, the first thing I want to say, Scripture makes it really clear that being part of a caring community, such as the church, doesn't mean you get to sit on your bum and never go to work again because everyone in the community has got to care for you. Proverbs 10:4 says, for example, lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands bring wealth. And Paul, as he wrote to Timothy, talked about what new widows should do, and set out a series of rules. We have a responsibility to look after ourselves, number one. But we recognize that with the best will in the world, no matter how hard we try to look after ourselves, sometimes through no fault of our own, or maybe sometimes due to our own fault, we need the care of others. Now, I know we have the wonders in Australia of things like Centrelink. We have hospitals where people can be treated. There are charities out there which support people. And Tia's already mentioned all the ways that Kruger Care help. Food parcels, listening, helping, praying. But there's still a role here for all of us. As I've already said, sometimes it needs us to be vulnerable so that we can be cared for. That's hard. It isn't something that comes natural in our culture to admit that we have weakness and we need help. But we can also care for others. You don't need particular skills to ask someone how they are. You don't need particular skills to be able to shake someone's hand and say, how are you going? To be welcoming. Maybe you need skills in other ways. In other ways, you can, maybe if you're good at listening, you can offer an ear. Maybe if you're practical, you can offer practical help. There's all sorts of ways we can show ourselves as a caring community. And in this church, we are blessed, and I mean blessed, by many people who are gifted carers. I almost thought about shouting out some names, but then I thought better of it, because they tend to be the sort of people, the sort of people who like to go about their work quietly. And I don't want to upset any of them. We do care in other sorts of ways. We sent 55 Christmas shoe boxes out. We support some of the internally displaced people in Myanmar. We just sent a lot of money out to Warwick Baptist Church to help them support the people who are doing it tough during the recent drought, or the ongoing drought, I should say. We're a church that cares. As we multiply, that's going to change yet again. Half of you here will be at a different service to the other half come the end of January. In some ways, that'll make it easier to care, because we'll know each other a little better, hopefully. But the challenges remain. We live in a busy society where we're told that looking after yourself, being strong yourself, supporting yourself is vital. You read or watch some TV programs and it's almost shaming those who need support, who need the help of their community, because they've fallen on hard times. And I know some people abuse the systems, but most don't. So, some practical ways that you can help. As Tia said, join the Kruger Care and Prayer Facebook page. Costs nothing to pray, except a little bit of time. Join the prayer chain. Think proactively of what you're giving to Kruger Care. Is it the change left over in your pocket? Or are you asking God? Ask God how He would use your gifts, skills, time, money, and be ready to care for those who surround you. Join a life group so you can be cared for and be caring in that community. And finally, to love yourself. Start loving yourself and you'll be able to care all the better. If you've yet to know what it means to be a true follower of Jesus, if every Sunday you're coming in wearing a mask, scared of what people would think if they saw the real you, guess what? Everyone else is wearing that same mask. Everyone else is broken. Everyone else sins. Don't wait until you've got your life perfect to meet with Jesus. Love yourself that much that you give your life to Him this morning. If you are someone who finds it hard to say no, practice. Look after yourself and love yourself. Let's pray as the worship team come back up. Father, we thank you that you are a caring God. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your care of us. We thank you that you loved us so much that you sent your Son to be a human being and live on this earth. You knew what it was to be a refugee. You knew what it was to have no home. You knew what it was to be friendless, to be tortured, to be imprisoned. Thank you that you understand where we are. Father, help us to love you, help us to love ourselves, and in loving ourselves, help us to love and care for those around us. In Jesus' name. Amen.